sets up the chain of command in a home. And then verse 17, down to the end, gets into one of the ordinances of the church as called the Lord's Supper. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, brother. That's a good start. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul writing. Okay, so the Paul said that we should follow him as he followed Jesus Christ. So that shows us that some of the things that Jesus Christ preached, we are not to apply doctrinally if they differ from what Paul would write. Now, a person would think, well, who's Paul? What gives him the right to do that? Okay, first Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, we see where his call is. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 18, or 16. Romans 15, 16. Acts 9:15 is the call when Paul got saved, and at the same time God called him as a sanctified vessel. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, chosen not for salvation but for service, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's his priorities. Now, Paul's burden was always putting the Jews above the Gentiles, but his call was the Gentiles first, even though he wasn't one. Okay, so Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, and then he says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul suffered. Okay, why did he suffer? One reason is because that's part of the Christian life. Another reason is probably because he reaped what he sowed. Think all the people he killed before he got saved. And so I had to have a reaping. Okay, then Romans chapter 15. Romans 15:8 gives the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Romans 15:16, so you double the 8, you get 16. That's Paul's priorities. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's the Jewish fathers. The fathers meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, the minister of the circumcision, that's the Jews. And then verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Okay, so Jesus Christ went to the Jews first, and on the side, he may have picked up some Gentiles. He told his apostles in Matthew 10, verse 6, he said, go not unto the Gentiles, nor to the Samaritans, but go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, that's what the news media calls racial bigotry, but who cares what they think? Okay, verse 16. This is Paul's commission of Romans 15. Paul's commission was that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that was his call. Now, his burden was for his people, but his call was for the Gentiles. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Last week we ran through several cross-references on that, where it's okay to follow a man on the right path. If a man's on the right path, doing the right thing, then be a copycat. Saves a lot of time. And life is too short just to learn from your own mistakes. You ought to learn from the mistakes of others. People think that experience is the greatest teacher. They're a fool. Experience is the hardest teacher. The experience of others is the greatest teacher. And of course, that's what the Bible does for us. It gives us the experiences of other people, takes their lifespan and crams it down into a few verses, and then we could see what happens to them, believe what happens to them. But I know the human nature. The human nature is, I'm going to do this thing, but it ain't going to happen to me. Like we're unique or something. You know, I'm going to jump off the edge of this building, but I ain't going to splat on the bottom somehow. You're going to sprout wings somewhere along the way. It's a rare thing, a very, very rare thing, that a guy can jump out the window of one building and get thrown in the next floor. And that did happen to a fella. And he better get his head examined. Okay, so human nature, that's the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13 talks about the deceitfulness of sin in that a person commits the act of sin and then they think in their heart, I'm getting away with it. And so then they do it again. Oh, I got away with it again. Then do it again. Then I'm getting away with it. And then eventually the snake bites them. Okay, so that's verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now verse 2 gets into ordinances. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. There are two ordinances for the New Testament church, and that would be water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of those picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper also bridges the gap between the first coming and the second coming. Some folks throw in the foot washing thing. They'll go with John 13. They think you've got to wash people's feet. I ain't going to fuss with them about it. If they want to, you know, wash somebody's stinking feet, that's their business. Jan and I went to Grace College for a couple of years. They were foot washers. And so they usually did it on a Sunday night. You know, you have to go in a basement and wash, you know, somebody's stinking feet. You know, I didn't get involved in that. I didn't wash anybody's feet but my own. And didn't wash them enough either. You know, some things like that, it doesn't matter if a guy believes in those things. It doesn't matter. Like Brother Glenn was mentioning somebody he knows that were Seventh-day Baptist. Not Seventh-day Adventist, but Seventh-day Baptist. And they believe in resting a Saturday and having church on Saturday, right? Or church on Saturday and resting on Saturday. And work on Sunday like anything else. I don't think God's upset. They set aside a day for Him. You know, I don't believe the Saturday thing. I think it'd be good for us. But like Glenn says, I'm too busy to rest. What?
We take Saturday and Sunday.
Take Saturday and Sunday. That'd be okay. There's some things that just not a big deal to fight about. Interesting, there's a man named Don Edwards. He's the editor of a nationwide newspaper called The Flaming Torch. He's being very, very gracious in allowing me to put in an advertisement and an article of the Common Man's Reference Bible. And somebody warned him about it and said, you better read it because I think it has dispensational salvation in it. And he said, I don't care. I only live in one dispensation anyway. Now, that's some grace. I don't think he believes in, you know, I believe he thinks they get saved all the same way through all the Bible, but who really cares? The only reason I believe is because it upholds the integrity of the Scriptures. I'm not going to go back to the Old Testament and win somebody to God. But it does to me, it upholds the integrity of the Scriptures. You don't have to add a word, you don't have to subtract a word. And to me, it makes the Bible more clear. But if somebody don't want to believe that, that's your business. Okay, verse 3. Now here's the order of the home. For I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Obviously, God the Father. Notice it's God, Christ, man, woman. It's not God, Christ, it. You know, two fags don't make a marriage. Okay? It's a man and a woman. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay, so this ERA, Eve ruined Adam. You know, that's what that stands for, or every rotten apple. But one of the biggest cause for pornography in this country and sodomy is when the woman bosses the man around. That's one of the biggest causes. And then you got the young kids getting molested, and that's a big cause of the sodomites. But the man is the head of the house. God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted himself to God the Father. Therefore, a man voluntarily submits himself to Jesus Christ, and the wife voluntarily submits herself to her husband. In the Bible, the command is given to the one under authority to submit to the one above authority, or in authority. Now, this is the Bible rule. God made Adam first, then he made Eve. Eve was made as a helpmeet for Adam. And that's the Bible pattern. And when a man gives his wife due honor and love and protection, then he is fulfilling his rightful duty as a man. And then when she submits to her husband, then she will actually get more of her rewards in heaven because of being a servant. A servant of all is greatest of all. Okay, so verse 3 gives the chain of command in the home. God the Father, God the Son, the Daddy, the Mother, the children. The way you have peace in a home is when everybody submits to one final authority, and that's the Word of God. That's how you have peace in a home. In other words, you have the peace with each other, like peace with God. But you can have the peace of God, which is a step up, when the people in the home serve each other and help out. Where Daddy helps Mama. When she's busy, he helps her. Wash the dishes. You know, of course, arthritis does break out terribly when that happens. But to help her out, do some work around the house to help her. Or help the kids out. The kids help each other out. When everybody learns to be a servant to everybody, then you have a better grade or better quality of peace in the home. The home is meant to give solitude, security. Most homes nowadays are nothing but fighting, screaming, and yelling. In fact, most Americans are nothing but cliff dwellers. They're out running around all day long. They come home at night, sleep, take off next day, run around all day long, come back, sleep. That's cliff dwellers. Okay, so in the Bible, this is the Bible pattern. The Bible obviously says a lot about these things. And when women are in authority, look in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Isaiah 3:12. When Americans refer to the founding documents of our country, we call them the founding fathers. The founding fathers gave us our founding documents, not the founding mothers. Why? They were all free, white, and 21. That's America's heritage. They're all men. They're all straight. I like that word, straight. That's just a good word, straight. There's one in Acts called the Straight Street. I like that. They weren't crooked, they were straight. And actually the voters had to be landowners also. Okay, Isaiah 3, verse 12. They were all Protestant too. Now that's the ones that they're trying to abolish today. The middle class, Protestant, straight, white male. That's who the news media is trying to get rid of. Now I don't have a persecution complex or anything, but that's just obvious. Just obvious. Chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Who's causing them to err? The ones in the leadership. Who's in the leadership? Now, a lot of times when women get in political office and things like that, it's because the men aren't acting like men, and that's a shame. I was in Colorado Springs knocking on some doors and came across this elderly lady, and she was like in a back apartment or house of this Methodist church. It was the old-time Methodist. Not this newfangled stuff. It was the old-time Methodist. And I got talking to her about some things and witnessed to her, and she said she was saved, trusted the Lord as her Savior and all that stuff. And then I said, "Who's the pastor of this church?" She said, "I am." I said, "Oh, how'd that happen?" She said, "Well, my daddy was a pastor. When he died, my brother he became the pastor, and he died, and nobody else would take it, so I took it." And I said, "Which Bible do you preach from?" She said, "There's only one, the King James Bible." And I said, "Good for you." I said, "How many folks you got coming?" She says, "Not much, but what I got's good." And I think all she does is she goes to a care center, picks up some folks, brings them to church, teaches them a little Bible. Hey, I ain't going to fight somebody like that. She's got more manhood than most of the preachers in that town. She's got a book she believes in. Okay, what reference did I tell us to run to? Did I say anything? Back to chapter 11, verse 3. Okay, in Isaiah 3, verse 12, you got the thing about the women running a country, and that's a bad sign. The men are the ones that are to... The men are the ones that have the office in the church, pastor, the deacons. People say that's male chauvinism. Well, I got me a King James Bible, and that's how it goes. Now, when a man loves this book, then he'll treat his wife properly. Ladies nowadays want their rights. Well, if they want equal rights, if they're foolish enough to want equal rights, they ought to go to the Soviet Union. They all have equal rights there. They're all equally poor. Now, if you're a regular watcher of the television, the Hollywood is constantly trying to manipulate your thinking. Now, take note of these things if you watch this stuff. Notice that Hollywood will put a black woman over a white man. A black woman will be the chief. He'll be under her authority. They'll do that regularly. I'm thinking there's one called Carmen Sandiego, some kids show or something like that. Notice that's what they got. Now you watch that, and that's what they're doing. Now they're trying to manipulate our thinking. Now they're talking about affirmative action, all that stuff. That's nothing but a bunch of political talk. They don't care about affirmative action, not when you get to the NBA. They don't care about affirmative action in the NBA. Just a bunch of people making a lot of money off nothing. I got a great quote from... Jan, who was that guy? I read that quote to you. Not George Washington Carver. Was it him? Black guy. I'd have to get it that another time. Okay, verse 4. Now, verse 4 down to 16 gets into head coverings, long hair, short hair, and praying. Verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven, bald-headed. And if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. We'll get back to that one. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So I kind of read all that together. Here's the thought process. Now, it looks like, is the hair the only covering they're talking about? There may be another covering. Some churches of the ladies will have a little covering. And I don't think that's bad. I'm not against that. It looks to me that the hair is more of the covering than anything. But verse 14, that's a famous one for fundamental Baptists. Boy, they harp on that one all the time. But they don't say anything about verse 15. Or 16. Is that funny? They'll make sure the boys got their hair short enough, but they won't make sure the girls got their hair long enough. Now, obviously, the question is how long's long and all that stuff. When I was in Colorado Springs street preaching, I came across one guy. He had his little harem with him. He had a long robe. He had about three women behind him. He had long hair about down to here. And I got to ask him some questions. And I said, how do you handle that verse? He said, my hair ain't long. I said, oh, really? He said, long hair's down here. Just matter how you look at it. So, now obviously this is the only verse in the Bible about long hair. Then the usual thing is somebody will try to throw at you, well, Jesus Christ had long hair. Did he or didn't he? I've read both sides of that fence. Don't really know. Don't really care. Jewish customs that did have longer hair. I mean, as far as not cornering the beards on all that stuff. But here's what you could do if somebody does use that argument against you. Well, Jesus Christ had long hair. Then I look at him and say, oh, that's great. Is that why you have long hair? If they say yes, you got them right where you want them. Oh, Jesus Christ preached. Do you do that? He studied the Bible. Do you do that? He prayed. Do you do that? You can do the same thing on drinking the wine thing. Well, Jesus Christ drank wine. Oh, is that why you drink wine? Don't even argue the issue. Take what they use and judge them with it. They set the trap for themselves and use that trap against them. Okay, but the idea here is about praying or preaching. And the idea is that ladies have longer hair than the men. Why? To honor her head. Now, verse 10 is very unusual, and I don't have the dogmatic teaching on that, but I can give you what I think. And this is just kind of what it looks like to me. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's kind of weird. Why he stuck that in there? Because of what angels? Fallen angels? Well, remember the angels back in Genesis 6 where they came into the daughters of men. So it appears to me that angels and spirits interpret long hair on men and short hair on women as rebellion to their authority. Therefore, the person is available for a relationship. That's something to think about. It seems because of the angels, when the angels see that, it tells them that they're in rebellion against some authority of some type. And so that means this spirit could infest that person. Or this fallen angel could be involved with that female. Remember when a knucklehead out there in California? Manson, Charles Manson. All them women were protesting. What did they do? They shaved her head. Shaved her head and invited a bunch of devils in to dwell them. The devil saw that and he said, "Whoa, looky there. There's somebody's advertising for us. Come talk to them." Now, that's the only thing I could figure out, verse 10. Only thing I can come. Anybody got anything else? Anybody got any verses that you think is cross-referenced in that? Brother Glenn? Okay. Okay, so she has a protection, a covering. A covering is a protection, umbrella of protection. In Gothard, the homeschooling, they have a pretty good illustration about that, where a person under authority is like standing here, and the one in authority is like an umbrella of protection over them. And then if they get outside that umbrella of protection, then they can be easily attacked. That's what... Is that a footnote or... Oh, okay. That's pretty decent. Okay, that's up to 60. Now, 17. Okay, get into 17. This is starting to go into the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Okay, so when you have factions in a church, cliques, divisions, verse 18, that's a sign of carnality. You'll find that back in chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, so you have the divisions. Now, what caused the divisions? Verse 18. Verse 19 tells us what caused the divisions and fightings in the church. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Okay, so what causes the fussing in a church is a guy says, well, I believe this. Another one says, well, I believe this. Well, another one says, well, I believe this. But they don't have any scripture backing it, so it's all a matter of opinion, preference. Well, I prefer the New King James. Well, I prefer, the NIV. Well, I prefer Charlie Brown. It's got pictures. Who really cares? They have no final authority. You see, the thing that the multi-version people always throw at us King James Bible believers is that we're church splitters. No, they're the church splitters because they have multiple authorities. Now, from my experience, if a preacher has taught his people well and has promoted one final authority for that church, and that'd be the Word of God, the King James Bible, and they rightly divide that book, the book is divided according to the proper covenants, generally speaking, you'll see unity in the church. Now, isn't that strange? You've got to divide something to get unity in a church. But if you don't divide the book right, then you have division in the church. And a lot of times what happens is a preacher's afraid to preach on something because he's afraid to cause trouble in the church. But that's how you get trouble in a church, because you don't preach against stuff. Now, generally speaking, I believe that the right kind of preaching draws the right crowd and it repels the wrong crowd. The exception proves the rule. Who is not a Bible believer that could sit and listen to the preaching going on here for a month? I mean, it's like, man, it's like torture. Coming in with an NIV, I'm sitting there reading my NIV, trying to keep up with this guy, and then he's hammering on that book every so often. You know, I mean, you're a glutton for punishment. Eventually, get rid of the book. Get a real thing. Okay, so generally speaking, when the book, the Word of God, is rightly divided, and it is the final authority, the believers of the local assembly are generally united. Now, obviously, the exception is going to prove the rule, and usually when there's a church fuss, usually you can boil it down to one or two people. They're usually the instigators. Maximum three, but it's usually one or two, and it's usually husband and wife. And it's usually her running him. A few years ago, I preached for Brother Steve Hayes in Galena, Maryland. And I was preaching on how to have peace in your heart, how to have peace in your home. And I got on peace in your home, how to have peace in your home, and I said the way you have peace in your home is submission. And as soon as I said that word submission, it was like a cloud come filtered in that building. I'm sitting there, ooh, something came in here when I said that word. And I'm trying to, you know, go through the fog like this, but I just kept kind of going through it, submission, you know. And then that was on a Wednesday night, and then on Monday morning, Brother Steve called me, and he said, well, brother, the Lord used you. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, we lost three families. I said, oh, man. About 2 weeks later, he said, it ended up being seven families. He said, I was a miniskirt-wearing people anyway, so who cares? And what it was a mother-daughter trying to run the church. Both mother and daughter were married, ran to husbands, and a mother and daughter tried kicking Brother Steve out of church. So he kicked them out. They had a complaint come Sunday night and said, we have a problem with this church. And he said, what's the problem? He said, this is a man-run church. And he said, that's right, that's the way it's going to stay. And you know what? There were some Christians on the outside of that church that knew those two women went to that church and wouldn't go to that church until they left. Then they started coming, because they knew what they were like. And about a year later, man, he had more people than he lost and everything, and everything's been going uphill ever since then. Doing very well. But you see, what was it? It was submission. Somebody didn't want us to submit to a book, the Word of God. Okay, that's 18 and 19. Now, what caused the divisions of heresies? Verse 19. Several years ago, I wrote Bill Gothard. I think it was the first year we got in the homeschool program. Wisdom book that I think number 8 had something in there about the Septuagint, something in there about the Greek and all that stuff. And I just wrote a real gentle letter to him in an appeal fashion. And I basically told him that the information in the Septuagint was wrong. Somebody in your hysterical or historical department had gotten some bad information. And promoted the old King James Bible, and he wrote back and said that I was being contentious and causing division. I wrote back, and I just gently, because I, you know, you got to use their appeal methods in order to kind of get them to think about something. And so I wrote back, I said, but you're promoting minimum of 2 Bibles. I promote 1 Bible. 2 can be divided, 1 cannot be. And I just, that was it. No more letters back and forth. But, and you don't know if your letters do anything to anybody, but at least you clear your conscience. And several years go by, and Bill Gothard's promoting Gail Riplinger's book. That's good. Now, they at this point promote nothing but the King James Bible that I know of. I don't believe they believe it. from their still Greek, you know, they're promoting Zodiati's Greek Bible. You know, it's a Zodiati study Bible. It has the English and the Greek and all that stuff. But at least they're still promoting the King James Bible. And that's good. Okay, verse 20. Now we're getting into the Lord's Supper. Now you come together into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Drunken, past tense of drink. They're not having a bar, you know, or anything. Okay, now you'll see here, the way they're writing it, it looks like they're actually sitting down having a potluck. That's a major doctrine. That's got to be a major doctrine. That's probably the third ordinance that we've skipped. And then at the end of the potluck, they have the Lord's Supper. You know, you'll probably always walk away from the Lord's Supper not getting enough. You know, it's always real small. Verse 2, he says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So they're fussing about the food. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay, that's recorded several places, Matthew 26, Mark 14. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Obviously, we could see what he's saying, how we talk. You hold a picture up, you say, this is my family. No, I didn't take a steamroller and flatten them down and put them on a piece of paper. This is my body. No, he didn't take a pocket knife and cut his finger off and say, chew on this for a while. That's what the Catholics believe. Okay, so it's a picture of his body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now the Catholics would try to throw at you, well, you Baptists believe in everything's literal except the Lord's Supper, and then you take that figurative. Well, we take it literal. No, they don't. Verse 25 said about drinking the cup. They don't drink the cup. It gets caught in their throat. They drink what's in the cup. That's how the Bible writes it. The cup, the cup, the cup. Understanding you drink what's in it. They don't take it literal. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, how often do you do it? Some churches do it on every quarter, like four times a year. First Sunday on every 3 months. If you get into the Greek, it says something about when grapes are on sale. That's when you really do it. So we juice our own grapes. Now, what most forget to do is they do the Lord's Supper, and they always mention his death, and they seldom, if ever, mention his second coming. This says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Make sure we make a reference to Jesus Christ coming back. When we were in Israel, they had like a Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, at the Garden Tomb. They have a certain room they did that. And one of the men in our group, he was the guy running the show, and he just went on and on and on and on, and this is such a great honor and great privilege, and blah, 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 blah. You know, you're just sitting there, come on, pal, just get it over with. And I could see the Jewish guy sitting up in front, and I could see he's getting steamed. You could just see the steam rising off him. And after we finally got everything all said and done, my curiosity just got the best of me. So I went right to Mika and I said, what's wrong, Mika? He said, these guys never mention the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I never thought of that. And Mika wasn't saved. He said, these guys always talk about his death and they never mention his second coming. And I said, that's something to think about. Ever since then, I've mentioned the second coming. So I learned something from him. It says, do this till he come. So remind people of the second coming. The Pope never talks about the second coming. He's too busy eating like a cannibal. 27, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, the standard Baptist thing is when I take the Lord's Supper, have a minute or so of silence, confess your sins, anything between you and the Lord, and then you can take it worthily. I think that's a good practice, but I don't believe that's what this is teaching. First off, some of the folks in the church need more than a minute to confess their sins. You know, throw out the computer list. Secondly, verse 29 shows to me very clearly what it means, how a person takes it unworthily. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, comma, not discerning the Lord's body. Right there is how it's done unworthily. When a person believes they're eating Jesus Christ's body, they are taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, if they're heathen, they're lost, the Lord don't even recognize it. But a saved Catholic that does it, that may be the temporal damnation why they're so defeated.
That's in there because when this was written, the Lord knew that that was going to be a problem.
Yep. Now, this is illustrated in the Bible by Moses. Okay, remember the first time God told Moses, he said, smite the rock. The next time, God told him, speak to the rock. What did he do? Lost his temper and smote the rock. What is that a picture of? In type, that's a picture of the Mass. Every time the priest takes a Mass, he believes he is crucifying Jesus Christ again. He's smiting a rock again. So what God did to Moses, since you smote that rock again, you ain't going into Canaan land. He forfeited the right to go into the land of Canaan because he portrayed the Mass. Okay, and that's a big deal with God. Now, this damnation here, it could be, it would have to be temporal damnation, referring to a Christian, because a Christian can't lose his salvation. But what would he do to them? Okay, if a person actually believes that they're eating Jesus Christ and drinking his blood, literally, that's what the Catholic Church teaches, then they are taking it unworthily. When we know that Christ geographically is at the right hand of the Father, spiritually he's in your body if you're saved, okay, we understand that, and all we're doing when we eat the bread and the grape juice, drink the grape juice, we're just symbolizing Jesus Christ's broken body and his shed blood. When a person does it unworthily, verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many sleep, that's what happened to Moses. Moses died prematurely because of the typology of this sin here. Some folk get sick and weak about as far as their physical body goes. Verse 30. Verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So there's daily self-judgment. You ought to be your own worst critic. Constantly judging yourself. Constantly trying to check things out. Constantly trying to adjust things. Like you're traveling down the highway, you're constantly watching for this, adjusting here, making sure everything's okay. Then it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So the Lord spanks us. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye came together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Okay, verse 31, 32 is the daily self-judgment by the believer as a son of God. And that is necessary for proper fellowship and true happiness. It's a constant thing until the day you die. Never quit. Okay, so that's chapter 11. We've got all that covered. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. I don't know.